for giving me the opportunity to be here this evening and open up the Word of God. What we're going to do is we're going to have a reading, and we're going to be looking more at, shall we say, just something on a devotional matter, something that I hope will really help our hearts too. Just like to say too that Blanquita told me to give you all her love. She's been thinking a lot about you. We pray a lot about you. We have fond remembrances of being here, and so she sends her love to you as well. Now we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. A portion is quite well known to us. We're just going to take another quick look at it, see how the Lord can use this to help and encourage us. Now it says this: "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? She said, Thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, and she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and said, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. A portion is quite well known, and a portion that can be really a great encouragement to us. One of the reasons why it can be such a great encouragement to us is that if we had been reading this, we've been reading through the second book of Kings and etc., we would have found something in chapter 3. In chapter 3 we find that Elisha is dealing with something that is quite important, we'd say very, very important, because what he's engaged in is preserving a kingdom and then saving three kings and their armies, saving them from dying of thirst. And it's some, and then of course the great victory that is gained at the time. And we would come back to say this: well, this is a great service. This is a really wonderful service. This is the big thing. But we've got to remember this, that our God is not only the God of the great, but our God is the God of the small. He's not only the God who preserves kingdoms and saves armies, but he's also the God who has the interest in the individual. We must never forget this, that sometimes we can be overawed, if we might put it this way, as we look up into the great creation of God, and we think of the majesty of the creation, when we think of the immensity of this creation of God, and all things are held together by the power of God. He set them in order, he sustains them, that he is the God in his universe, that he is the God in high heaven. And when we see this tremendous universe, we can be overpowered by the one who is the creator of all. I know within myself that oft times I do enjoy going out and looking up into the starry heavens. I do enjoy looking at this tremendous universe of God. And I do appreciate the fact that a person seems to be caught up in worship to God, thinking of his majesty and thinking of his glory, and appreciating his tremendous grace in stooping down to touch such as I, telling us something of the majesty of his person, but becoming very, very intimate when we realize that he is the one who stoops down even to listen to the individual. And that's what grace is all about. And so when we go up, we see this great majesty of God, And then instead of being, shall we say, instead of being overawed, we are awed. It is something that is awesome to see the glory and the wonder of God. But then we realize that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the one to whom we can look up and we say, Our Father which art in heaven. And the greatness begins to tell us something of the greatness of his grace, who will come down and touch such as we are. See, that is a real picture of wonderful and glorious grace. So this is a tremendous encouragement to us, that he's not only the God who raises up and establishes kingdoms, and also sees to their downfall when they've accomplished that which he desires of them, but he is the God who is interested in the individual. Or to put it in another way that is much more important, he is the God who is interested in me. Elisha was God's servant. Elisha could do that which God desired in the protecting of the kingdom of Israel. But then there is something more, that he is the God of the individual, and God knows all that takes place. This is the wonder of it. It is not that God is so taken up with the great and the majestic, but God is also taken up with the small, and we'll even say that which is poor or even impoverished. There is nothing that can happen in God's universe but that he is right up and on top of it. And I think this is something that we've got to remember. When oftentimes we see that things seem to be falling apart, not only in the councils of men, but even in our own lives, we've got to realize this, that there is nothing that can happen to us, but God is cognizant of it, and at that very moment as well. And we can look up to him, and we can cry to him, and we can call him our Father which art in heaven. And I know that personally within myself that this has been a great comfort. And most times the great comfort comes when we have been overawed by, in a sense, by the majesty of God. And then we find out that we can say because of what he is and because of his sovereign grace that comes out and touches each one of us. So what happens here is we find this attention. He is in the place, the right place at the right time. And now there comes a woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah. And of course we find out what her cry is. And we have this important thing that the servant of God gives ear to this. We've got to remember something, I think it's a very important thing, and that is the importance of the individual. Sometimes, you know, we can get caught up with the, shall we say, with the multitudes, with the great numbers. There is a wonderful story that we have, of course, in Matthew chapter 18 about the sheep that goes astray, about the sheep that has been led astray, about the sheep that has been seduced, about that sheep that leaves the 99 and is wandering. Now, this here isn't the thought of what we get in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, where the sheep is lost. And that loss, I can have the sense of that sheep is absolutely lost, as if it had died. But what we have here is the sense of wandering. What we have here is the sense of having been seduced. And sometimes, and I speak about this as myself, as one who's an elder in a church, I speak about this, that sometimes we can be so taken up with the 99, and we're numbering the 99, and we're inclined to wonder, well, one less really doesn't matter, I've still got 99. But God shows us that the important thing is the shepherd heart and etc. is this, that God places a tremendous importance upon that one. And the person is to leave the 99 with the other shepherds and then go after that one, seek that one, and be able to bring that one back into the fold again. This is an erring believer. This one who has been seduced, and to go and to bring this one back into the fold. And I confess that all times we're taken up with the 99 and we allow that one to go. But God isn't like that. God takes care of the individual. Each one is precious in the sight of God. And here we have this poor widow woman who comes to Elisha, and she comes, and of course we find the straitened circumstances in which she finds herself. She was poor. And all we can really say is very poor. I think in a certain kind of poverty that many of us have never really experienced ourselves. Somehow or other, she got into the trouble by falling into debt. And of course, having fallen into debt to her creditor, and now the creditor was coming and he was taking her sons to be bondsmen. A very common thing that could happen in those days. In fact, it tells in the book of Deuteronomy that this can take place if a person falls into debt and are unable to pay, that then the creditor can take the children and take them into, we could say, bondsmen, something like, it wouldn't be actual slavery, but take them into service. There was a certain factor that was very good in this, because they couldn't keep them for any more than 7 years. When the year of Jubilee would come around, or when that year would come, then the child or the person had to be given the freedom to be able to return to their home once again. But just the same, what we find here is this poor widow woman, and we could say almost this now, that what she finds her pleasure in, what gives her something to, shall we almost say like this, to go on living, and is that she has these two children, these two sons to care for. And now, that which is so precious to her, not only the fact that she's lost her husband, but now there's the possibility of her losing her children for several years. These children were so important in these years, it would be so important to her and so important to the children as well, that they're going to be taken by this creditor. We can be sure of something, that if she had had anything at all in the house, that she would have sold that in order to save her children. In fact, we don't know, I don't know how these creditors worked there in those days, but I can tell you that we see sometimes some of this kind of thing taking place there in Bolivia. We have a certain lady, poor lady, in our assembly at present, and she fell into debt. The debt was for $700. And in order that she might get this $700, she had to give to a man the deeds of her house. Now, without talking about the house, it was just a little kind of small, two-room place. Without talking of any value and all the value that meant to her, the piece of land itself would be worth about $2,000 or $2,500. Now, she received this $700. She had to pay 3% on that every month of interest. And if she hadn't paid back the $700 within a certain period of time, then this land would fall into the hands of her creditor. And here was a poor woman, and a very, very poor woman too, I could say, and she was going to lose $2,500 at least, or this man was going to gain this. And we've seen this happen again and again and again in Bolivia. We don't know too much about this kind of man, especially when we realize that she was the widow of a man who had been one of the sons of the prophets. And there was anyone who should have a tender heart towards anything, especially in the land of Israel in those days. In fact, she should have had some special attention or something like that. What happens is this: in her extremity, she cries. And she cries to the only one whom she can really go to, and she goes to Elisha, the prophet of God. And she tells what has taken place. Of course, we can think of the sorrow of this widow woman. And we've got to remember this, that in those days, there was no such thing as a widow's pension. In fact, it was the responsibility of the children of Israel to take care of the widows. The Lord asks this again and again and again, that He is the God of the widow. He is the God of the orphan. And time again, there was provision made in Israel to be able to care for these certain cases that would be before them. And for some reason or other, there was no one caring. Of course, we've got to remember that the man that was upon the throne certainly wasn't a godly man. He was a man who was falling idolatry. And something of this, of what happens there in the leaders of the country, can have the effect upon the people who live in the country as well. So she comes and she asks. She places her petition before him. She tells how the terrible condition that she finds herself in. And I rather like the way that Elisha deals with it. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" What can he really do for her? I mean, if she is poor, I'll tell you this much, Elisha was poorer still. Elisha was a man of God. Elisha was the servant of God. Elisha was the prophet of God. And we only need to read the scripture to see that how that these men, if we might even put it this way, they were the servants of God, they were ready to serve God, and they had their utter dependence upon God as well. And in some of the portions we read in the second book of Kings about Elisha, we can realize that he was a man, and if we wanted to put it into, shall we say, the language we'd understand today, he'd be the kind of man who would take a vow of poverty. He was a man who lived on the verge of poverty, not poverty stricken, but as far as the world is concerned, no importance, no great importance upon his goods, but certainly someone whose true importance, someone whose life was being lived for the people of God. So she comes to him with this petition. And this is something that is important, and we have got to remember this as well. I know that God is going to do something. God is going to enter in now, and God is going to do something. He's the God of the widow, the God of the orphan. And God has his own timing. And God can come in, and we have what we usually refer to as the providence of God. And when God comes in to help his own people, sometimes he works through the providence of God, and sometimes too he can perform a miracle. What we have here, we have the two things that are presented. When we talk of the providence of God in that certain sense, we are really talking of God's timing, how God can time something to the exact minute, how that God can bring someone upon the scene who is very important at that moment. Can you imagine how this dear woman would have felt if Elisha hadn't been there at that time? And Elisha just happened to be there? Do you think that was it? It was just something of coincidence that he was there? Of course it isn't. God can work in different ways with us. And here God shows, first of all, his providence, because the man, we could say maybe the only man who could help her, especially as she was in that time in this tremendous difficulty, just happened to be there. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that experience that something is happening to you and everything seems to be falling around you, and everything is collapsing around you, and then God brings someone just at the exact moment, just at the right time, God brings someone, and that someone is used by God to help. I remember, wasn't long in Bolivia, and I used to go on horseback up into the north of Santa Cruz. In those days, once you went outside of Santa Cruz, you were into the bush and then into the jungles. And I went to a place about 90 kilometers to the north of Santa Cruz, and I was going to go into the jungles. I was going to visit a sawmill. I'd been to this sawmill one time with a fellow on his truck to get supplies of wood, and I was full sure I knew how to get there. And so I set off into the jungle, something I shouldn't have done. I should have taken someone to guide me. I wasn't as yet really conscious of what could take place into the jungle. So I set off into this jungle to try and go to this sawmill. And after going into the jungle about 10 or 12 kilometers, I came to a fork in the road. Which way they were going. And I was full sure that we had gone to the left-hand side. Now, I don't know if it was brought up in Britain that it was keep left, so I went down to the left-hand side of this fork in the road. And then just about an hour and a half later, I found myself back in the very self-same spot. Okay, well, I was wrong. Let me take the right hand this time. And I went the right hand, and after about another hour and a half, I found myself back at the same spot again. Well, by this time it was coming, it was going, night was beginning to fall, it was beginning to get dark, and I knew I'd better do something. Now, I noticed that in the area where I was, there was a place where there were signs of wild pig. There was a kind of pig hole there, where they kind of had their mud bath or something. And where you have wild pig, you also have the jaguar. And the jaguar hunts at night time. You don't go out at night time when there's jaguar in the country. So what I did, I hitched up my hammock. I had a jungle hammock, hitched up the jungle hammock, got a whole lot of twigs together and set up a fire, especially with a lot of smoke to try and get away with all the insects that were surrounding me, tied my horse up to the tree, because all you need to do, and I'll tell you this if ever you get into this kind of bother, all you need to do is you sit in your horse and your horse will just take you out of the jungle. That's what's called horse sense. And so I said, the next morning, what I'll do is this. I'll get up in the morning, I'll get on to horseback and off I'll go into the jungle. Just let him go and he'll take me home again. Good plans. But I wasn't going to travel at night time with a jaguar that could have been on my back in any moment. So I zipped open the jungle hammock, which has mosquito netting, popped into the hammock, and just when I shut the hammock, the horse, because of the insects, had broken his halter, and he made off into the jungles. I ran after him for a while, got there, ran back, trying to trace him, shouting at him to come back, but he was on his way home, and he left me in the jungles. I slept that night in the hammock, and for 4 days and 3 nights I was lost in the jungles of the Amazon. And it can be a terrible experience. The first 2 days wasn't so bad. I was enjoying a time of just kind of going through and seeing how things were. But the third day, and then waking up the fourth day, I was really troubled. I thought I would know how to get out. I climbed up to what I thought was the highest tree, and looking over above all the trees was just to see there were trees that were higher still. What was I going to do? I prayed to the Lord, and then I discovered what is meant by this, the providence of God. About midday then, I was making my way through the jungle when I heard something coming after me. And I was full sure the jaguar was following me. And I turned around and I'm going to defend my life to the best I can. And I pulled out this, I had my a large knife. And I stood with this knife like this, ready to defend myself. And you know, the jungle is so dense. You're not even, just from about here to this front bench there, is dense. You can't see any further. That's why it's so easy to get lost in the jungle. You can go round in circles, round in circles, round in circles all the time. And when the party, the kind of bush and all that is down there in the lower jungle, and out comes a fellow with a great big shotgun. And here we're standing, and he's looking at me with a shotgun, and I'm looking at him with this huge knife, and neither of us could believe our eyes. And I felt that this man was a real bandito. If you'd seen him, his eyes were bloodshot. I don't think he'd shaved for a couple of weeks. His hat all askew. And I spoke to him, and good morning, I kind of said, buenos dias, and found out that this man had been working in a sawmill, another sawmill in the jungle, and he wanted to go to this same sawmill that I wanted to go, called the Nuevo Mundo, the New World. And he set off in the morning. He had a real binge the night before, a real drunken binge. He set off in the morning, and he was going to go the shortcut, and then he found himself in the long way. And he was going to turn back, and he said, well, I'll just go on. I might get a turkey. I might get a deer. I might get a wild pig. But instead of these, he got a missionary. If 1 minute before or 1 minute later, we would have passed each other and not even known that the other person was in the jungle. And just at that moment, God's time, it wasn't an accident. It was God's time. And he wasn't the kind of man that I would have chosen. I'm going to tell you, he wasn't the kind of man I was chosen. But he was the man that God chose to lead me out of the jungle. He took me to another man. The other man helped me out of the jungle. But what I'm trying to say is this. This happens. Has it happened to you? It happens time and time and time again. The right man, at the right place, at the right moment, because God knows all about it, and God wants to help us. Another thing we've got to remember as well is this, that oft times when we cry and we come into God's presence, we cry out to God, oft times what we want God to do is change our circumstances. God, I'm in straitened circumstances. God, things are terrible. If you would just change my circumstances, I know that things would be different. And this is what we cry out to God to do time after time, time after time. God, I'm in difficult circumstances, change my circumstances. Has it ever occurred to you that God put you into those circumstances? God is not, these circumstances haven't taken God by surprise. And we must remember this, that oftentimes God puts us into certain circumstances that we might be blessed. That we might prove that he is the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. In order that we might prove that he is the one who has his hand upon all things. In order that he might prove that nothing happens but that he knows. In order that he might prove to us that he is our Father, which is in heaven. I know within myself that oft times I would like to see the circumstances improved. But God himself places there. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's going to do. And it's for our benefit, it's for our blessing, that we might get to know him more and more, especially in who he is and what he really can do. Do you remember when the children of Israel just set off, and after they saw the Egyptians, they had drowned in the Red Sea? Do you remember they set off, and where did they arrive? They arrived at a place called Mara. Do you remember? They arrived at a place called Mara, and they began to complain. The waters were bitter. They couldn't take the waters. And here were 2 million people with their cattle and everything, and coming up to a water that they couldn't take. And they cried out to the Lord, and they wanted to turn back. And they wanted the Lord to change their circumstances. Who took them to Mara? How did they arrive at Mara? Do you remember how they arrived at Mara? By following the cloud. God took them to Mara. God took them to a place that was known because of its bitter waters. It was called Mara, the bitter waters. God knew. But God knew what he was going to do. And you remember that when Moses cut down the tree and cast it into the waters, that the waters were made sweet. And they, at the very beginning of their journey, realized that God was with them. They realized that God would not lead them astray. They realized something, the power of this mighty God. And not only one who could punish the Israelites, but one who could care for them. And then, of course, you remember, he takes them from there to Elim, that wonderful, that beautiful place of the palm leaves and the oasis and everything. Now, why didn't he take them to Elim first of all? Because he wanted them to learn something more of him. Sometimes we are led into bitter waters in order that we might know something of the power, the glory and the majesty of God, and realize that there is one who is far above all circumstances, and he's the one who can use these circumstances for our blessing. So all times we've got to realize this, and this dear widow woman was about to learn this, and she comes and Elijah says, well, look, what can I do for you? What shall I do for thee? And then he says, tell me, what hast thou in the house? Now, as I told you, if she had anything, I believe that if she had a bed, if she had a chair, if she had anything in her house, she'd have gladly sold this in order to get her children and not to be able to maintain, to keep her children. When she thinks right through the whole thing, she says, and I rather like the way that it is put here, she comes and she says, thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house. Oh! Save a pot of oil. Something that was so small. Something was so insignificant. Something that seemed they would never reach out to fulfill those needs of hers at that time. And oft times God has got to come and God has got to say the same thing to us. What is it you've got? What are your means? God knew about that pot of oil. Now when it says the pot of oil, I don't want you to think of a great big pot of oil. The actual thing, it was an anointing pot. The little pot of oil, it would be just a little small thing like this, that when someone would come to the house, this wasn't the oil that was going to be used for cooking. This was the oil that was going to be used to anoint someone when they came to visit. And there must have been a very, very little amount of oil. It was so insignificant. And oft times we've got to come and realize this, that our own resources, and there are resources, there are means, but our resources are insufficient as far as we are concerned. And she realized the insufficiency. She realized the smallness. She realized, I have nothing. And then she remembers this little pot of oil. And immediately, of course, you know, the servant of the Lord tells her what she has to do. He gives her instructions. And the beautiful thing is this, that she goes and she obeys to the letter, the instructions that are given to her. She is going to find something that God, something very, very important. That God can take our meager resources, and that God can add his own power. That with these meager resources and God, that we have a sufficiency. We oft times lose our peace. We oft times lose our faith. We oft times become despondent because our resources seem to be so meager. And do you know why God allows us only to have these meager resources? Do you know why? It's not that we might become despondent. It's not that we might think that things are hopeless. is in order that we might even get our eyes off even our resources and get them onto God. Or even say, well, I have this, and God, I can come with this, and this is all I've got to give. But you'll need to do something with it. Do you remember the little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And 5,000 people to be fed, do you remember? How little. What is this among so many, say the apostles? But then you see what happened is that this little lad gave his resources, his meager resources, all that he really had, and he gives this to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ takes this, gives thanks to God for this young fellow, I'm quite sure, and for this bread, and then breaks the bread and the fishes, gives it to the disciples in baskets, and 5,000 people are fed. And not only are 5,000 people fed, but there was a lot left over. Now, this is a story. This is an incident that takes place that teaches us so many, many things. What are our resources? In fact, God might have brought us to the end of ourselves. The end of ourselves. That we of ourselves haven't the resources to meet these needs. We only have something that seems so insignificant. In order that we might realize we've got a great God. A God who is limitless. A God who really can do all things. And not only do them, but can do all things well. And so she goes and she does what the servant of God says. Listen to what he says to her. Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. Now she didn't know what was going to happen. Get as many as you possibly can. And I can see her going with her sons into the different neighbors and coming out with vessels that are all kinds of sizes and all kinds of shapes and bringing them all into her house. And then this is what shut the door. Now this is something that oft times that we forget. We've got to shut ourselves in with God. Shut ourselves in with Him, away from the world, away from everything else, and in obedience to what the Lord would tell us, we shut ourselves in with Him. She shuts herself in, she and her sons, and she is obedient to this. Whenever we can make that step, that we shut ourselves in with God, we've made that gigantic step, so that these resources, these little means that we have at our disposal, are going to be taken by God, and it's going to be manifested to us what God can do. She hadn't to go and bring all her neighbors. This wasn't going to be a kind of thing of a test and bring in all the neighbors and let's see what's happening, alone with God. And I'm going to tell you oft times when we get alone with God and we realize how meager our resources are, it is then that God draws very near to us and He shows us something of His all-sufficiency that we can find in Him. God, in a certain way, did not alter this widow's circumstances right up till this moment. Well, He knew what He was going to do. But much of what was going to be done depended on how much this woman feared God. Her husband was a man who feared God. He was a man who must have brought the home upright. He was a man who must have shown of his faith in God. He was a man who was able to communicate this to his wife. I'm quite sure in the circumstances in which they found themselves, as he is a son of the sons of the prophet, they knew what it was like Elijah, to just be living on the bare necessities with the faith placed in God. And now with her faith placed in God, she takes up the next step. They're to bring these vessels, these empty vessels, and she's to begin to pour out into these vessels. Now let me once again give you an idea. I rather like the way that it says it here. We have here in our authorized version, so she went from him and shut the door upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now, the better way to put this, and it is the best way that it could be put as far as the Hebrew is concerned, the sons who bringing the vessels to her, and she pouring out. I rather like that. It's not giving you the poured, they brought, they poured, like something finished, but it's something that's going on continuously. And you can see them bringing in the very first pot, I wonder if they brought the smallest one. I wonder how big their faith was. And one of the boys brings in the pot and he puts it down there, the vessel. And she gets this little pot. It wouldn't be any more than a cup full. And she begins to pour from this cup, or this little pot. And it pours, and it pours, and it pours, and it pours, until that vessel's full. Bring me another one. One of the boys runs and he gets another vessel. And he puts this a little bit bigger this time. And she pours until that's full. And here you can see them, the boys running, bringing the vessels, her pouring, bringing, pouring, bringing, pouring. And then she says finally to her son, bring me another vessel. There's no more vessels. And then the oil stopped. If there was any limit, the limit wasn't with God. The limit was in the amount of vessels that were brought before him. You know, I'm quite sure, and I'm sure you would be convinced yourself, that there had been 10,000 people that day to share the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, 10,000 people would have been fed. And if there is anything that, how shall we say, that limits this tremendous blessing that God would like to pour out upon us, that takes us into certain straitened circumstances, if there is any limit, the limit is with us, the limit is not with God. And I think many of us have got to confess this time after time, that it has, what is the size of our faith? How big is our faith? If the faith is little, there are few vessels. If the faith is much, there are many vessels. And so this woman found out something of the wonderful grace, of the wonderful provision of the God in whom she believed, in the one in whom she depended. She discovered that he is the God of the widow and the God of the orphan. She discovered that his resources were illimitable. If there was any limit, it was with her. Now, once she's done this, what happens? Now, there's something that I think that we could learn a tremendous lesson here. She doesn't go out and sell the oil, because she realizes that this blessing, these pots of oil, these vessels of oil, are not hers. They belong to God. She received them from God. They belong to God. And she's only going to use them under the instruction of God. This is no woman who is an egoistic and selfish person. This is a woman who has learned during the years to place her faith and trust in God, and realize that when the blessing comes, that this blessing belongs to God, and God will tell what to do with that blessing. You know, sometimes when God blesses us, sometimes when God gives to us in abundance, we're inclined to lavish it upon ourselves. We're inclined to go out, and without any consultation before God of what should be done, we're inclined to go and, not asking God for guidance or leading how this is going to be used, we do it according to our own selfish means and what maybe we think we should do with this. Hudson Taylor, that great man of God, was a man who lived by faith in that mission, the China Inland Mission, without any assurance of how much was becoming into them. The people lived and they prayed and they depended on God. And Hudson Taylor used to say this, I am more concerned before God when I have an abundance than I even am when I have little or have none. I can go before God when I know I'm absolutely dependent upon him. I can go to this one who is my God and who is my Father, the one who holds the universe in his hand. And I can go and I know that he knows the need and he will provide. But when I receive an abundance, I realize a great responsibility comes upon me. How does God desire that this should be used? And these are the men whom God uses. Do you know where Hudson Taylor got his lessons from? He got them from George Mueller. He was greatly in contact with George Mueller of Bristol. In fact, George Mueller changed that man's whole outlook on missionary work in every possible way. And George Mueller helped and served Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission until the day he died. And it will only be known in glory how much that great man of God, George Mueller of Bristol, sent to those people of the China Inland Mission, as well as maintaining 2,000 orphans day by day by only depending upon God. When Hudson Taylor saw what God could do, then Hudson Taylor cast aside, shall we put it this way, all the things on which men would depend, and went out depending solely upon God. What do we do with the blessings that God gives us? What do we do? Sometimes we claim these blessings for ourselves. That doesn't happen to this dear woman. What she does is immediately, when everything and all the vessels are full and the oil is stayed, she goes again to the Lord's servant. She goes to the Lord's servant to receive instruction what to do with that oil. So she went from him. And then when everything is filled, it says, and then she came to him and told the man of God. I can imagine how she spoke. And it wasn't speaking of how great a thing Elisha had done for her. It was to speak something of the glory and the wonder of this God. The God who could bring Elijah to her at the exact moment of time when she needed him. And the God who can take the meager resources that she had and multiply them. And the God who filled all that could be brought before him. And the God who, when the time came, he stayed his hand. Now, she didn't have that pot of oil, that any time that she wanted, she could go and get that little pot of oil and start filling up vessels again. She realized that this was God's work for her, his demonstration to her. And she goes and she asks what I've got to do. Do you know, I like what happens. He says, go, sell the oil and pay your debt. I don't know like it is here, but I would like to write these words in flaming fire, and I'd like to put them up somewhere where some of the people in Bolivia see it. How oft times they've come, and how oft times they've had to borrow, how oft times they get in debt, and even I'm talking about even oft times that the church will rally around and the church will help these people, and the next thing you find out that they seem to be better off than someone else. Our church, a man was in terrible trouble one time, and the assembly rallied round and they gave him enough to get him out of this trouble. He could have finished up in jail, lost quite a bit of his one property, and after he was able to sort of get things going again, we discovered he had a car. And the next thing we discover that he sold the car. But he never thought to come back and pay his debt. A little while later he bought a better car. He never even once came to the assembly to say, well, I have a debt. You see, he thought this was his. He thought that this was his to use as he wanted to use it. This happens time and time and time again. And I'm quite sure if we had many of our believers who could take these words to heart, I'm quite sure that we would find enough to perhaps build one of our little halls that we usually build. Pay your debt. Meet your responsibilities. The very fact that God provided in this time and at that moment doesn't mean to say that you're to put your responsibilities to one side and you're only going to depend on God, and God will come in and he'll move in and you just need to forget your responsibilities. We must meet our responsibilities first of all, and the first responsibility is this: pay your debt, save your sons, have them with you, And then what's left over and what's going to happen, live from that. You see, this woman had, it would say, instant relief at that time. She had sufficient relief, and she had an ongoing relief as well. And that's how our God works. God takes us into certain circumstances in order that we might get to know him, in order we might realize that we have a God who controls this universe and controls all things. And God sometimes is in his providence that he works, and at other times it's a miracle. And time after time, God is ready to perform the miracle. I'm sure that many of us, I'm not speaking to just a whole crowd of young believers, I'm speaking to people who have been for many years in this road, and I'm quite sure that we can look back and we can see certain miracles that God has performed in our lives. Certain miracles that he has done that can only have been done supernaturally. I could be telling you some of the things that have happened to us in Bolivia. I could be telling you of how my great friend Ned Meharg was saved from death after they poisoned us by a man coming and giving us a clay pot full of sheep, of goat's milk. And there was no better thing to give him in all the earth than goat's milk. And that saved my friend Ned's life. You see, because you see, God had a plan, and God, and Ned realized this, and God gave himself to the Lord. There's very few people I know, and God has used him for the salvation of many souls, and God has used him for the founding of many churches. And this man has labored hard and long because he realizes that it was God who gave them this life to live, and he doesn't live it to himself, he lives it for the glory of God. Could tell you how, and would you know this? In that whole area, there wasn't anyone, there wasn't a person who kept goats. There wasn't a person who kept goats. And when we asked around who this man was, no one knew him. They'd never met, they'd never heard of the man as we told them to him. And Ned and I have no doubt whatsoever that an angel of God was sent as a messenger to give us confidence, two young fellows just beginning our missionary service, to give us to realize that though Satan might assail and try his greatest to try and destroy us, that we had a God who was protecting us. And so as I tell you, we could tell you many, and I'm quite sure that if we had to sit here at this moment and as one person opened their heart and another, I'm sure that our hearts would go up to God in praise on what he has done. So let's just take a little lesson, just some of these little points that we have learned from this lesson of the lady, this woman who feared God, who had faith in God, and discovered that even her meager means were sufficient in the hand of God, handing these things into the hand of God and being obedient to the commands of God. And she was able to do abundantly above all that she could ask or think. It would have been enough to have the money to save her sons, wouldn't it? But our God doesn't dole out in halfpence and pence or cents, and our God does abundantly. Our God and Father, we give thee thanks for this relationship we have with thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that Lord Jesus Christ himself could say in resurrection, I ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. We thank thee that in our difficulties and in the midst of even the circumstances which sometimes we think should be changed, we desire that we shall see that these circumstances can change us. Change us into those who have come to know thee in a greater and in a more wonderful way, in order that we can look up to thee with grateful hearts, a worshipful spirit, and realizing thou art God over all, blessed forever. We thank thee that thou dost not only raise and lower the nations, but we thank thee that each one of us can really confess that indeed we have sufficient provision, and that because the Lord Jesus Christ came and brought us into this intimate relationship with thee, that we now, as children of God, can cry unto thee, Abba Father. So take these things up and encourage each of our hearts through them, we would pray this night, and now take us to our homes in safety and in peace, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.